And we turn to those famous words in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We're told concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that he was not ashamed. We're told that we should run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, and that we should consider him. Paul here is encouraging Timothy. And at the beginning of the letter, he recalls to him the faith that was first in his grandmother and then in his mother. But I'm sure he's also recalling what we read together earlier, how it was that the Lord met with him on the Damascus Road. On a day he wasn't expecting it. On a day, so far from being careless, he was being very full of maliciousness towards the Lord's own people. And yet out of the blue, so to speak, the Lord visited him from heaven, and in a moment captivated his heart and changed his whole way. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I mean, you're persecuting Christians. Which Lord is this? I am Jesus, the one to whom they all belong, whom thou persecutest. I'm Jesus. And then the Lord added, probably what sealed these things in his heart, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Referring, of course, to the spur of a horse or the goad of an animal. You're riding a horse and you spur it on. The creature's only going to get more hurt if it resists. And the prick that was in Paul's heart, Saul of Tarsus, was in his conscience. Now, we do not know what went on in Paul's conscience. The Lord says it was hard for him to kick against the pricks. He'd been brought up as a Jew of the Jews, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, taught by Gamaliel, and he'd had the best teaching that there was. But equally, he had heard about the Lord Jesus Christ quite clearly, and he certainly was present when Stephen preached that great sermon which brought about his martyrdom. And they lay down his clothes, those who stoned Stephen at the feet of Saul. We don't know what went on in his mind. We don't know what he thought, what he felt about the teaching of Judaism, about the person of Christ, about being responsible for being a murderer, in effect. Whatever combination of those things happened, his conscience was stirred. And now when the Lord Jesus from heaven reveals who he is and opens his character by saying, I know, and you know, how hard it is to kick against your conscience, to resist it. We do not know. We do not know whether there were times when he'd said, yes, I think Jesus must be the fulfillment of that Messiah. And then he put it out of his mind. We don't know if that was what went on. We don't know whether he had moments when he would really have liked to have been a Christian and was so proud of being a Jew of the Jews and a Pharisee of the Pharisees that he wouldn't even consider it publicly, though perhaps something would have gone on in his heart. But when Jesus said, "It is hard for thee to kick against your conscience," he knew it was so. He just knew it. And he could see that in this revelation, the way that the Lord Jesus came down, the one who had been crucified, and it was preached that he rose again, and now he came down with the light and the glory of the gospel. He just knew in that instant that this was the Lord, and that he was risen, and that everything that was preached about him was true, and that this Lord understood and knew him, even to the knowing how he was resisting his conscience. And it all happened in a minute. He went away blind in order that he might reflect, in order that there might be damage, limitation of the things he was planning to do. But Saul remembered that well. And in that moment, in that secret moment, it was not secret, there were others present, but none of them knew what was going on. In that secret moment in his heart of hearts, he knew that from that moment, he was Christ's man. Maybe it was Ananias who told him, but interestingly enough, the Lord spoke to Ananias about Saul's future, that he was going to be brought before kings and preach before the Gentiles and the Israelites. Maybe Ananias told him. But the Lord had called him. Now, he was a chosen vessel in the sense that he had a particular high ministry. We still read his letters. We're still saved by his words on behalf as an ambassador of Christ. But every believer in the Lord Jesus is a chosen vessel. Each one was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And there is a moment, always a moment, when such a one is called effectively into the service of the Master. And Saul here is reflecting for himself and for Timothy. And he says, "Now, I know I'm a prisoner, I know I'm in chains, but the word of the Lord is not bound, it has free course, but I'm in chains. But I'm not ashamed of my chains. I had a Saviour who was not ashamed of me. Who was not ashamed to die for me. Was not ashamed to bear my transgressions. Was not ashamed. Looking at the joy that was set before him of having all those for whom he died with him in glory forever and ever made perfect. He was not ashamed of me, and I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, nor of my Saviour, nor of these chains. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I know that Saviour. I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' He said, 'I am Jesus Christ, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I have served him as my Lord ever since. He has governed me. We are not bought with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Saviour. We are not our own.'" Paul knew that. "I know whom I have believed." But he didn't mean that he knew about him. He knew about him long before the Lord Jesus came to him and revealed himself to him. No, he means that ever since then, spirit speaking unto spirit, as an apostle born out of due time who didn't see the Saviour in the flesh, yet his spirit, the spirit of the Saviour, had ministered to his spirit time and time again in the preaching, in persecution, in storms, in all sorts of situations. The Lord had comforted him, been at his side, given him the words to say, "I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." And it is a wonderful, wonderful thing when the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to an elect one. Hitherto unsaved, but now brought by that relationship and that knowledge into close, friendly fellowship with the Lord Jesus, that has appointed the work, that gives the strength for the labour, and that gives hopes of eternity. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Oh, I know that there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. I know he's the Saviour. I know he's the Lord of all, for whom all things were created. And I know what a wonderful thing it is to belong to such a Lord. He's not the Lord of my town alone, or he's not a Lord of my tribe alone. He's not a Lord of certain parts. He is the Lord of all, and the Saviour of them that believe. And he's my Lord, and I know him, and I walk with him, and I'm not ashamed of him for all that he's done for me. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And there he is at the root of it. You do not follow the Lord Jesus unless you believe. You cannot believe unless you hear the gospel. You cannot believe unless the message comes to your heart. You cannot believe in such a Saviour as to be motivated to serve him with all your heart until the Lord, having planted that seed in your heart, causes it to grow and to burgeon and to flourish. I have believed in the Lord Jesus. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Paul here is speaking to Timothy about one of the most powerful motives in the human heart. Paul committed his life to the Saviour. Now, the Saviour had great things in mind for him. The Saviour said he would stand before kings and have great things he would suffer. But Paul committed his life, that which I have committed unto him. There has actually to be in the life of a believer, at the time when they believe, at the time when they come to him, an actual consecration, an actual commitment, that your life is not your own, that you believe that in handing it over to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is in better hands than in your own hands. But when we commit ourselves, when we consecrate ourselves to the service of someone, that is something that goes very, very deep in the soul. It's a place that others cannot reach. It's a place which is so deep that the scripture describes it as deep. Calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. When all the storms are going on round about, when massive movements and tides of waters and things are happening in life round about, yet there is a secret place deep down in the heart which cannot be touched. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. And he says, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. We can't commit any more than our one life, our one being, our one soul. And the thought that maybe we would be let down, the thought that maybe we would be left dangling on a string, the thought that maybe we would be abandoned, the thought that maybe our lives would prove worthless at the end, would be too much to bear. These are our deepest emotions. And as we read Acts 9, nothing was said of that part, either at the time when the light appeared on the Damascus Road, or in the 3 days that remained, or indeed in the years when he went off into the wilderness. But in this time, the soul of Paul was knitted with the soul of the Saviour. Everything that was his became the Lord's. The whole fibre of his being was for the Saviour and the Gospel. And he believed that the Saviour was able to keep what he'd given to him. The scripture says, cast not your pearls before swine. And it would be a dreadful, dreadful thing to think that all our best thoughts, all our best gifts, all our best capacities, all our best learnings was thrown away on something worthless. Don't you think that about those who do suicide bombings? But I know that the Saviour, says Paul, and I know it too, is able to keep, to preserve, to keep in use, to make the most fruitful, to provide the best opportunities for, to bring the most glory to his name. I know that the Lord Jesus is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. And not only that, but when it counts most at the great day of the judgment, he can keep it against that day when that account is done, that my heart was committed unto the Saviour and to his work, and the Saviour will say, amen. I kept him. I preserved him. I led him. I valued the emotions of his or her heart. I valued the service that was offered. I value all the time that was spent in prayer and in praying and in seeking and searching to know my will and to perform it. I love those things. And I have imparted to such a soul all my benefits, all the achievements of Calvary, all the benefits. I'm not ashamed, says Paul. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So deep is the relationship that is forged between the Saviour and the one whom he calls into his service. It is no less so today. Nor is it any less so for those who are not going to be as great as the Apostle Paul. Every single believer, every single elect one who will come to faith, knows what it is to hear the call of the Lord, knows what it is to be pricked in their conscience, knows what it is to respond with the uttermost totality of being, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And to know that in such hands as the Saviour's is the safest place that the precious things of my life might be found. I'm not ashamed. And Timothy perhaps was in danger of being afraid of man. Perhaps he was a little afraid. He says, Onesiphorus was not ashamed of my chains, which is, he wasn't ashamed of the consequences of visiting me or being arrested as being a supporter of me or for any other reason, and may the Lord bless him. But I'm not ashamed. The Lord Jesus was not ashamed of me. I'm not ashamed. For I know my Saviour. And I know that my trust is not misplaced. I know that my faith is utterly right and is the best place because he's the only one who can deliver my soul from sin and from Satan, from myself, from carelessness. I know whom I have believed. And so does everyone whom the Lord Jesus calls. It's precious, it's special, it's individual, it's distinguishing in the sense that it distinguishes from one and another. Christians aren't in the mass to the Saviour. He distinguishes one and his methods with one, though he brings about the same eternal purpose. His methods with each is according to their capability and their characteristics and to how he sees fit to deal with them. He dealt with Abraham in one way. He dealt with David in another. He dealt with Saul in still another way. And Peter in another. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. For I know him. Do you know him? Do you know that he's laid his hand on your heart? Do you know if you were kicking against the pricks? Do you know that once you did kick against the pricks, but now you know that in yielding to him, your conscience was set free, set at large, set at liberty? And now you're safe and happy in that relationship with the Saviour. And whatever he calls you to, however he calls you to speak of the gospel, to understand the gospel, to live the gospel, you are glad to do it with every fibre of your being. There is a persuasion here. It comes across twice in the original language. I know whom I have believed and have believed. Or if you like, I know whom I am persuaded about and am persuaded. The word comes twice in that powerful form. Our English translators have opted to give it in this most memorable language, but it perhaps just might lose a little bit of the touch. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. Here is no, perhaps I believe, perhaps I don't. I've got a head knowledge of someone, but here is something that he knows absolutely, and he walks with the Lord Jesus by the Spirit, and he is utterly and completely persuaded. He is Christ man. There is no other name but Jesus for him. There is no other way to heaven but by him. He doesn't give any credence to any of the other religions or anything else. He knew his Judaism long since, and he knew by his history of the Old Testament, as it impinged upon all the other nations and of the world and the heathen, he knew enough about them and what went on. But in the Lord Jesus, he knew the only Redeemer, the Saviour, the Mediator, the way into the presence of God. I know him. And I trust him. And he's deep. I'm persuaded. Sometimes people say to us when we won't be moved from our persuasions that we're incorrigible and that we're biased. But once you've found the meaning of life, you're not going to be shifted off that to suit somebody else's point of view. To be persuaded is vital. Not by arguments. There was no great argument, was there? It was revelation, wasn't it? It was what happened to the woman at the well too, wasn't it? How did she know that Jesus was great? He told her all things she'd ever done. Wasn't persuasion by the brilliant argument of worshipping in one place or in another. When Paul was persuaded, it was because it was revealed to him that his conscience was troubling him, a thing that he kept from everybody else. I'm persuaded. I'm known. I'm known more than I know God. I'm known thoroughly by God. And yet loved. I'm persuaded. And I'm persuaded about me. It's a terrible thing. When two people marry and one walks out, there's a major part of your being is deserted. The Saviour never does that. Paul knew that in the deeper realms of the eternal spirit, the Saviour did not let down, was no man's debtor. He's able to keep. He has the power to keep. He has the will to keep. He has the authority to keep. And he does preserve and value everything I am and everything I have, says Paul. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. But you don't get this without commitment. The modern trend in marriage is to have a trial time and see if it works. That's not the biblical way. The biblical way is be committed first and discover it. Because if you have the trial time, there is a possibility when things are just slightly wrong to back out. And that is no picture of how the Lord deals with his people. The Lord is committed to them and they to him. The commitment comes before the experience. Not before the experience of his call, of his love, but before we've gone very much further in life, before we've done any preaching, before we've done any witnessing, before we really know the Bible, maybe. But I know that he is able to keep that which I commit to him. But without that commitment, there's none of this knowledge, none of this intimacy, none of this power, none of this witnessing. A possibility always that you might back out if it didn't suit you. No. He's persuaded that it's in Timothy too, as it was in his mother and his grandmother. I'm persuaded, he said, that he is able, the Lord Jesus, to keep that which I've committed to him. How do you value your life? How do you value your inner emotions, which you can't always share with another? How do you estimate the fact that the Lord has made you a unique person? There's never been anybody quite like you. How do you value these things? What price do you set upon them? The higher the price you set upon them, the more you value the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to keep that which you've committed unto him against that day. That day will not break that relationship. That day indeed will be the consummation of that relationship. All the service you've ever done will be rewarded. All the things you've ever done will be applauded. All the consecration you've offered the Saviour will be received, publicly acknowledged before the angels and before the Father. He's able to keep what you've committed unto him against that day. The day of the Lord Jesus. The day of judgment. The day when this world ends and there's an entry into the new world. The day when the unbelievers call to the rocks and the hills and the mountains to cover them from the wrath of the Lamb. In a way, this is explosive, this is dynamite. Paul just reveals here that by which the Saviour motivated him to the great achievements that he was enabled to do. And there is no question that it is only in the Lord Jesus Christ shall any of us reach the greatest, the maximum potential of our lives. Who knows what that is? I'm scared to think about what might have happened to me if he'd left me to go on as a teenager as I was going. I don't consider that I've achieved anything very much, but it's certainly more than it would have been. And indeed, however small it is, it's maximised in the Saviour's service. I'm not ashamed. It's a powerful thing not to be ashamed. I know whom I have believed. It's a powerful thing to know without any shadow of doubt the Lord Jesus, whom to know is life eternal. And to be persuaded that he will not throw away as worthless that which you commit to him. It's also so powerful. And these things, together, combined, in the hand of a Saviour, makes a preacher, makes a Christian man or woman, makes a Sunday school teacher, makes a Bible student, makes a person of prayer, makes a witness in love, in the gentleness of the home and surroundings, for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be the best thing you ever did, to commit your soul to him, but only because you know he's come first to you and called you and promised the pardon of your sins and the support of your person throughout life. You know first, you meet with him first, he speaks to you first, he pricks your conscience first, and then you yield to him and consecrate all you have and are to him. And there is no greater motivation, there is no greater relationship, there is no greater work than the work to which the Saviour calls us in our day and in our time. May the Lord grant it to every one of us. Amen.